So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. It's nice to see Paul Weston here tonight. And Hilary, good to see you. We've called the title of the talk tonight, There Are Builders and Builders. And this passage, which we're going to look at, verses 10 to 17, is an extremely important passage, and as we look at it, it's got some important truths for us today. Now, if you look at it, you'll find that verses 10 to 15 are really based around Paul's picture of a building, and he uses the building metaphor to get across an important point. He talks about foundations and buildings, and he says that there's just one foundation, but that there are lots of superstructures that you can put on the top of the foundation. And he describes himself in verse 10 as a skilled master builder. He says, according to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. In other words, he laid the foundation of the church in Corinth. And it's interesting that if you look in the book of Acts, you'll find that the Apostle Paul would spend some time in one place. In fact, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, that he spent over a year and a half in Corinth. And then he would go on to other places. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, again, putting a foundation down for the church. And then he'd go off to other places. I mean, he stayed in Thessalonica for probably couldn't have been there more than about a month. And his general pattern was to go from place to place, not staying anywhere very long. And wherever he went, he laid the same foundation. We're told here that he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the only foundation which you can lay. And as he went from town to town preaching the gospel, he preached two facts about Jesus Christ, namely the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would introduce people to Christ and then he'd move on. And he'd leave other people there to instruct the Christians and to build them up in the faith, such as his friend Apollos, who he mentions in verse 5, who we were thinking about last week. And Apollos, one would plant and the other would water, one would lay a foundation and another one would build. So that's the situation, that's the background, if you like, as we come to look at these verses tonight. And the thrust of the passage is really what sort of superstructure or what sort of building are you building on the foundation? The foundation is the same, it's Jesus Christ, it can only be Jesus Christ, but the thrust of what he's saying in verses 10 to 15 is that on that foundation it is actually possible to build different types of building. And I think, as I've been thinking about this passage for a few days, and I think that the remarks that he makes are primarily addressed to Christian teachers. It's really an appeal to Christian teachers, to teach the gospel, to teach pure doctrine. But I think that the thrust of it, or the application of it, you can apply what he says in verses 10 to 15 to all Christians, though I think he's initially talking to Christian teachers. Because, in fact, those of us who are Christians, who've put our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, are building something out of our lives. Now, the big question tonight is, what are we building? What are we all building upon the foundation? Now, there are two things I want to draw out from this passage. And the first thing is this, from verse 13. I've called it the certain reckoning of all true Christians. The certain reckoning of all true Christians. Now, look at verse 13. Paul says this, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, what Paul is teaching here is that on the day of Jesus Christ, and by that he's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ returns, every single Christian's life, or his work, what he's done with his life, is going to be tested or reckoned. It's going to be tested and tried by Jesus Christ. Now, I find that an awe-inspiring thought. I don't know about you. To remind myself of that, that my life, which is based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, one day, either when I die or when Christ returns, is going to be tested and tried by Jesus Christ. The picture that Paul uses here is of fire, which is used to burn up the combustible material, the wood and the hay and the stubble, and the precious material, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, will last. In other words, it is actually possible as a Christian to build either valuable, with valuable materials into your life, work that is valuable, or it's actually possible, sadly, to build worthlessly and to include in your life materials that are useless, that will burn up. So the question comes to us tonight, what have we done with our lives since our conversion, since we were converted to Christ? Or to ask a few questions, have we used or are we using our time and money and energies for the work of Christ, for the work of the gospel? Or to put it another way, have we made or are we making full use of the gifts and the opportunities that God gives us? And it's amazing that so many of the parables that Jesus Christ taught, for example, the one that we saw or we had read to us in Luke chapter 19, make it clear that one day every single one of us is going to have to give an account to God for all these things, namely for how we've lived our lives, how we've spent our time and our money, how we've used our talents. Now, I want you to notice several things about this judgment, the judgment of Christians that's said here. First of all, in verse 13, we're told that each man will have to give an account to Christ. It's interesting that the little phrase, each man or each one, comes twice in verse 13. And that means that every one of us individually is going to have to give an account to Christ for the life that we've lived. In other words, you don't have to give an account for your dad or your mum or your brother or your sister or your neighbor, but for yourself. You are answerable to Christ yourself for the way that you've lived your life, for what you've built upon the foundation. But there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And it's worth emphasizing that there is only one foundation. Some people imagine, there may be some here, that you can build your Christian life on a foundation of good works. You can't. You can only build your Christian life and experience on a foundation, on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And you can either build out of valuable material, or you can build a life which is full of worthless material like hay and stubble and wood. Or to put it theologically, though we have no part to play in our justification or our standing before God, you and I can do nothing about that. That's decided when we trust in Jesus Christ. We do have a large part to play in our sanctification or our character. Somebody once said, a man is as holy as he wants to be. Now, I want to just speak personally to us this, and apply this to us, this fact of the reckoning that you and I, all of us here tonight, are one day going to have to give an account of our lives to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as I get older. I am getting older. But as I get older, one of the things that occurs to me that I think is one of the greatest sins of the Christian church, and certainly it is true of me, is complacency. I find it's very, very easy to become complacent in the faith. For example, it's very easy to forget about those who are in need. Providing we're comfortable and everything's going all right for us, we tend to forget about those outside or those without Christ. And it's very easy in our lives to settle down spiritually. I remember Michael Bourne, the old rector of All Souls, he used to talk about the one life that God has given us to live. And I think, as Christians, bearing in mind this fact that you and I are going to have to give an account to Christ for our lives, that it's good to ask ourselves questions regularly about our priorities. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. So, for example, we need to be asking ourselves these sorts of questions. Are my priorities right? How do I spend my time? Am I watching too much telly? Or my money? Do I actually give my money to the service of Christ? We were chatting the other day on the staff about the continual need of finance to run this church. And it's interesting that there's a small group who are very committed, but there's a large majority who don't give. So do we use our money? Or do I use the opportunities that God gives me to speak for him? Or what about my talents? Am I using them to serve Jesus Christ? It's so easy through laziness or apathy or fear not to use my gifts in God's service. So am I building a life that is of gold and silver and precious stones? Or am I building a life which is based on myself? My own security, my own affluence, my own ease and comfort. So that's the first thing, the reckoning of all true Christians. Now the second thing I want to talk about for a few minutes is the reward of all true Christians. Now look at verse 14, because Paul goes on. He says, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So we're not only taught here that we're going to be judged, we're going to have to give an account of our lives, but we're also told that if the work that we do for Christ, our money, our time, our talents, our lives, if it passes through the fire of God's test, then we're told that we will be rewarded. And it's there very clearly. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes about rewards, because some people seem to think that it's unchristian, this idea that we're going to be rewarded by God. Well, it's interesting that the doctrine of reward runs right through the New Testament, and it stands out in the Gospel that we had in Luke chapter 19, and it also stands out in this epistle, as well as many other parts of the New Testament. You might like to just turn back to page 78, to Luke chapter 19, and I want to pick out a few things about this reward that strike me. Luke 19, this parable of the talents, because it's worth just reminding ourselves of these facts. Now, we're told in verse 17 that the servant who had turned his pound into 10 pounds, verse 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. This is the one who had turned his pound and made 10 pounds more. And so the ruler said to him that he'd have control over 10 cities, and the servant who turned his 1 pound into 5 was set over 5 cities. Now, the point of the parable is this, that each person in the parable was rewarded according to his diligence. And it seems to me that though our place in heaven, the only reason that we get into heaven is because of grace, it's because of God's grace, we can't earn that. The degree of glory that we have in heaven will be proportionate to our works. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, each shall receive his wages according to his labor. As one great commentator said this, there are degrees of glory in heaven. Every vessel will be alike full, but not alike large. And the degree of glory will be according to the degrees of usefulness here. Now, another thing I want to say about the reward is if you look at verse 17, he says, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And it's those two little words, faithful and in a very little, which tells us a little bit more about the reward that we're going to be given as Christians. Because the sum given to each servant was, in fact, very little. It was a very small amount. If you look down at the footnote, in my Bible, it says about $20 or a pound. Oh, exchange rate was different then. The amount that they were given was very little. But Jesus wants to teach us that however small a man's gifts and opportunities may be, even if we're given very little, it seems, that the person who's given very little is just as accountable to Christ for using them rightly as if the gifts and talents that he was given were very great. And he wants us to know that the poorest and the humblest Christian, the one who seems to have very little, if he uses his £1 well, will be just as carefully noticed and rewarded as those who seem to be very gifted. In other words, it's faithfulness is what God is looking for. God requires of us that we should be faithful in what he gives us. And that's what God wants from us. And the other thing to notice from verse 26 is that the reward is a bit like compound interest. I tell you that to everyone who has will more be given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, the reward for work that is well done here on earth for Christ is that you'll have more to do up there. Which might not sound very thrilling, actually. I thought that didn't sound very thrilling when I read it. But I do find that to be true. As you are faithful to God down here on earth, in other words, as God gives you more and more to do, the way he rewards us is by trusting us with more to do. So God will give you more to do as you prove faithful to him in the area that he's given you. So I think that's very important. God is going to reward us in the next life if we are faithful to him and we obey him in this life. And then to go back to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul finishes the passage by reminding the Corinthians that they are God's temple, verses 16 and 17, and that God's Spirit dwells in them. And he further warns those teachers who would destroy God's temple, the church, that they will come under God's judgment if they do so. So I want to just recap and then conclude. The question I want to ask us tonight is this one. What kind of building or superstructure are you building on Christ? Or am I building? All of us are going to have to give an account to God, to Christ, for the way we've used our gifts and our talents and our money and our time, our lives. And we're also told here that we're going to be rewarded if we're faithful to him. Now, I want to conclude, first of all, with a word of warning. The word of warning is this: let's not get complacent. What are we building into our lives? Now, I don't know about you, but I find time is slipping by very, very quickly. Probably having our little boys is a great reminder to us, because they seem to grow incredibly, they don't seem to grow very quickly to us when we're with them all the time, but we keep bumping into people and they say, gosh, haven't they grown? And they are moving very quickly. And we will be with God much, much sooner than we think. And when we get to be with him and we have to give an account of our lives, what sort of lives have we, will we be able to present to him? David Watson's memorial service is going to be this Thursday night at St. Paul's Cathedral. It's amazing. We play his tapes every Monday night to the agnostics group, and then we use them as a basis for our discussion. There were about 2,500 people at David's memorial service up in York. I don't know how many there'll be at St. Paul's. I should think several thousand more. David Watson's life was really used by God, both to introduce thousands of people to Christ, and also he himself, his life, stood for a life that was really committed to Christ. What will our lives be like? Very few of us are gifted in the way that he was. But are we faithful to God? So let's not get complacent. And the second thing, that's a word of warning, so the second word is a word of encouragement. We are going to be rewarded if we put Christ first. Now, I know sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's very difficult living for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't see many results. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who's going through a really difficult time spiritually. You're suffering. You're in a dark experience. Well, Paul said in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed. And every now and again, God allows us, he pulls back the curtain and he allows us to see what he's doing. And I'll just finish with a story. I went to California a couple of years ago and to stay with a friend of mine called Tom Cooper, who used to be a member of the church here. And one weekend, Tom said to me, would you like to come up with an American pastor called Bob Munger to a little cabin that they had up in the mountains, up in the Redwoods? So I said I would. And we went up there for the weekend. And halfway through the weekend, we went down to this conference center called the Mount Hermon Conference Center. And while we were there, Bob Munger is about 76. He's an elderly man now, and he's been a pastor for 50 years. While we were there, I was buying Bob a commentary in this bookshop. And we were just walking out to go back up the little trail, back up to his cabin up in the mountains, when a chap shouted out across the compound of this place. He said, Bob, do you remember me? And Bob turned around, and there was this, again, an elderly man walking towards him, and Bob said, no, I don't. And which was honest of him, I thought. And it turned out that this chap was a chap called Arthur, who last knew Bob Munger when Bob Munger was a pastor of his first church in a place called Berkeley. And he'd taken a bunch of the choir boys away on a weekend. And this chap was a sort of bubblegum-eating choir boy who was really rebellious, wasn't interested at all in Christ and the Christian life. But apparently that weekend, that chap gave his life to Jesus Christ. Bob didn't even know about it at the time, and here he was bumping into this chap 50 years later. Now just think of the hundreds and hundreds of people that that man must have influenced, who he doesn't even know about. And I find it very encouraging to know that when we get up there with God, and we're finally with him, one of the rewards that we will have is to meet some of the people who we've influenced down here on earth, who perhaps we don't even know about. So if the going's tough and you're finding it difficult right now, be encouraged. God knows. He understands and he will reward you, providing we are faithful to him.
Let's bow our heads and have a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we think of your judgment that we are going to have to give an account of our lives to you. We pray that that will be a great spur to us to live holy lives. And we thank you too for the great prospect of a reward for faithful service. And we pray that that too will encourage us in our walk with you. For your name's sake. Amen.